All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, we'll be reading verses 14 through 19. Revelation 11, 14 through 19. I was thinking we're going to finish this chapter off this week, but I think I'd like to do the last two verses at the end of the chapter next week. Anyway, we'll see. But this is Revelation 11, 14 through 19. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And let's bow. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come because we need thee tonight, Lord. We need thy word, we need thy will, we need thy wisdom, we need thee. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us enlightenment. Turn our hearts and our minds to thee at this time. May your spirit have free reign in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, let's start with the very beginning. My first point is, woe. I like that, woe. The Bible says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Third woe cometh quickly, as I can straighten this thing out. All right, the second of the three woes that were announced in Revelation 8 has come. Note that verse, Revelation 8, verse 13. Revelation 8, I'll just read the verse to you. Revelation 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Then put that verse with Revelation 9, verse 12. Revelation 9, verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And John wrote in Revelation 11, verse 14, we just read that at the beginning, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So, of the three woes, the first and second have already come, and the third woe is at hand. The third woe would be the next and final event in order of events. Now, the word translated quickly, and some of you will appreciate this, is the same word from which we get our English word tachometer. But quickly in verse 14 is not measured in RPM, but moments in time. And it's on time according to God's schedule. It's ready and it won't be delayed. When the great earthquake occurred in Jerusalem with 7,000 souls perishing, we talked about that last week, the scene shifts back to heaven. So we're leaving the earth and going back to heaven here. And that's what we have at this point in time. And if time is linear on earth and in heaven, and that's a big if, by the way. I don't think it is. But the earthquake in Jerusalem occurs in conjunction with the third woe in heaven. The word woe occurs in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And the word in Hebrew and in Greek, of course, are different words, but the meaning is the same. And woe is not good. Note the word in Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. You perhaps are familiar with these two verses. They describe what's going on today in America. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Is that not what's going on today in America? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's going on all over America today, over and over and over again. Woe, in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Tell me that's not happening in America. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And I think that's going on too. Thus, there are, in that passage that we just read, there are three woes that's not related to the woe in Revelation. But in Isaiah 5, the woes are there because of the sin of the people. By the way, their sin, like I said, is not unlike our sin. And I believe God pronounces woe on us. It may be going on right now. I don't know. As he did on them. This woe is for the collective people of Israel. But in the next chapter, Isaiah applies woe to an individual. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah 6, verse 5. And I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. For I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was Isaiah's vision of the Lord on the throne in heaven. It's a vision of glory, but it brought a self-announced woe to the prophet, as he considered himself unworthy of such a vision. Then, in the New Testament scripture, Paul applies woe to himself. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. We'll read that verse and then another. Then I'll give you the verses God used to put me in the pulpit. And believe me when I say that he did it. If he didn't do it, I wouldn't be here. So the first verse is 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, Paul writes, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul applied that to himself, and I apply it to me in conjunction with Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say, in conjunction with woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel? God did it, but the primary reason I preach is found in those two verses. Woe is me if I don't. Why call me ye me Lord if and do not the things that I say? So here I am. I applied the woe to me, and now I'm in the pulpit. I don't say you'll wind up in the pulpit. You may. men. But I'm not saying that you will. But that is a good application for all of us. Woe am I if I don't preach. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So, my first point is woe. Then my second point is sound. This is pretty simple. At least the outline is. Sound, that is my second point. And there are many sounds in heaven. Heaven is a noisy place. And here we have the trumpet sound. It's like the others. There have been six trumpet sounds before. And at each sound, certain things happened. And this is the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And there are great sounds in heaven. The first sound, of course, is the sound of the trumpet blast. I think that blast caused great joy in heaven. In heaven. At least the sound, it sounds that way to me. Look at the next verse, verse 15, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, there are the sounds right here. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Matthew Henry makes this comment right here. He says, here were loud and joyful acclamations of the saints and angels in heaven. They were celebrating. And heaven is a noisy, joyous place. The saints rise from their seats and fall on their faces. Consequent to this seventh trumpet is celebration in glory. It's as if there it was pent-up joy let loose because of this coming woe. I say woe because it's almost immediate. It's almost immediate that the trumpet sounds and the third woe comes. There's something else here that I want you to see. Look at the verse again, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here is verbal affirmation, agreement, that God is taking back what the usurper usurped. That's what's going on. He's beginning that with the Savior's allowance, permission, the prince of this world, that is the devil, has ruled in a limited capacity on earth. And that dark, usurped rule is some 6,000 years old now. I don't know when this is going to happen. It may be 8,000 years old by then. I think it's 6,000 or so years old now. But the end of that evil reign is at hand in Revelation chapter 11. It's at hand. There is joy in heaven because Christ is reclaiming his rightful place. I said earlier that these things were settled in heaven, and they are. That there was a certain time set when God would begin moving in this direction. Well, now is that set time. And there is great joy in heaven, but there will be great pain on earth before it's finished. And I think we will be aware of these goings on, the joy and the pain, that is. Perhaps we will be among the saints and angels falling down before him with paeans of joy to our great and mighty God and Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hopefully, and I think we'll be there when this happens. It will be a great day in heaven. For there is light at the end of the tunnel, if I can say such a thing about that glorious place. To me, heaven is a bright and glorious place. Always has been, always will be. But here there is great joy in the heavenly sounds going forth on that day. Just think what it will be like in that day as we surround the throne in glory. What if, would that it were today? I like to hear Dr. David Parker sing. I don't know if any, I know Linda has heard him, but you ought to hear this man sing. There's a song that he sang. It's on my mind right now. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. And here's the refrain. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption story, the angels fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. What a majestic hymn of praise and what a voice Dr. Parker has as he sings. And as the Lamb begins his work, taking back, wait a minute, if you haven't heard him, you should hear him sing this song and other songs. I had the sing somewhere, but I don't have it anymore. Disc with that on it, CD. I don't know what happened to it. But anyway, with the trumpet blast, the courts of heaven ring with rejoicing sounds as the Lord begins his work, taking back the kingdoms of this earth to be the kingdoms of our Lord. He's taking what the usurper usurped. He's taking it back to himself. He could have done it a long time ago, but this is God's plan throughout the ages. So we have woe, and we have sound. Next, we have worship. Worship. I like this third point. Note the next two verses. I like all the verses, but these points. But note the next two verses, Revelation 11, 16, and 17. Verses 16 and 17. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. But notice they fell upon their faces and worshiped God. That's why I say this is worship. This point is worship. Worship. Notice that true worship is centered on the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on angels, nor is it on man, but on God. True worship is centered on God. If we were to have true worship on earth, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And as we bow before him today, we don't see him with our eyes. We see him in spirit. But we bow before him nonetheless. In glory, as they beheld him on the throne, the 24 elders fell down. Fell before him, praising him. They do it as they look on him, knowing who he is, what he does, and what he requires. They worship him because they love him. They worship him because they love him. It was his love that brought them to heaven. And it's going to be his love that takes us to heaven. Why? Well, we know who he is, what he does, and what he requires. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And that needs to be your testimony. If it's not, you got problems. You must be born again. Leaning on Him only, and only on Him. They think not of self, but of Him. And that's what true worship does. They worship Him in His physical presence, while we worship Him in spiritual, His spiritual presence. Let me say this. That we are with Him spiritually right now. We are with Him right now because we're gathered together in Christ's glorious name. And the Lord Jesus Himself is right here with us. Listen to the word in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus said those words. We're gathered together in His name. And there are more than three of us here. Do you reckon He's with us right now? Right now? I do. The Bible says so. And whatever the Bible says is so. I know His Spirit is here, for the Spirit resides in each of us who is saved. And because of that, I say that Christ is here too. Now, if this is so, what are we to do? Are we not to worship Him right now? And as we worship Him, we worship Him in truth and in spirit. Notice John's word in his gospel, John 4:23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Then it says in verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, the Spirit of God is here. I know that. My question is, I think the Lord is here too because of all of that. But my question is, does He find you and me worshiping Him now? Or does He find our minds on the upcoming whatever? The weather. -2 degrees this weekend, folks. Well, we're not supposed to be on that. We're not on the weather. Are we on the game that's coming up? The contest? Or the lottery? I hope you're not thinking on the lottery. I mentioned it. Now I've caused you to do that. Put your hope on none of those things. Put your mind and your heart on the Almighty right now. Because He is in our midst right now. And He knows where our minds are right now. Worship. Notice that true worship is centered on the Almighty. The angels and the elders sing praises to Him. And As the saints fall on their faces before Him. Revelation 11:17 again, saying, we give Thee thanks. This is worship right here, this verse. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. The angels and the saints fall, the elders fall before Him, 24 of them. They say that. And what they're doing is they know that He is the Almighty God, that He is eternal, and that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that He rules, so they give Him His rightful place on the throne of their hearts. We should do the same. Do go thou and do likewise. Stay here and do likewise. We should do the same. We should do it in life, but we don't. We don't. We give him all but that little corner over there which we hold back from him. That's the very thing that he wants. That thing that you're holding back. He wants that. Giving that thing to him will make our lives better. So give him everything. I'm preaching to me, folks. Give him everything. Even the thing that gives you the most pleasure. If you're holding that back from him. If that's sin, you're holding it back. He is the great God. And he is good to us both personally and corporately. He has done so much for us and he continues to bless us today. And one of these days, he'll take us home to be with him. He is not ashamed of us. How can we be ashamed of him? How can we be ashamed of him? How can we not worship him in spirit and in truth? Don't know what it's going to be like when we get there. But we'll see him. And we'll see our loved ones who made it to glory before we go. I can hardly wait for that glorious day when I will see and know mom and dad again. But that's not the best thing. That's not the important thing. The best thing is that we will be in his presence. We have a foretaste of that glory right now as we peer into the future on the pages of Scripture and see this noisy crowd around the throne worshiping him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do that. Adoring him who saved them and called them with a holy calling through the washing of regeneration. Note the word in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus 3, 3 through 7. This is how we got saved, folks, right here. Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were, sometimes we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. There's the cross. There's the cross right there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He did it. And renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our great God deserves true worship from us. Holy, holy, holy is the Savior's name. The sovereign Lord, victorious is our God, and he is worthy of our worship. Now, what have we so far? We have woe, we have sound, we have worship, and next is reward. Reward. And rewards are often pleasant, but sometimes they're not. Look at the last two verses, 18 and 19. And I may just preach on these two next week, next Wednesday night. Maybe not. Revelation 11, 18 and 19. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. I like that picture. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and thunderings and lightnings and voices and thunderings, and on earth, and an earthquake and great hail. We could call this point anger or wrath or judgment. Either one of those would work. I like all three, but I think reward covers all, for all three could end as rewards, both good and bad. We might even call these points plagues. And this point, plagues. And that might be exactly what's going on here. Anyway, there are rewards right here. It looks like this is prelude to the great white throne. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. Reward for the prophets and the saints is clearly stated in the text. Surely it will happen. We will be rewarded. It's going to be good. I don't deserve it. But heaven is enough reward for me. And that's already a sealed deal since I'm a member of the family of God. And being part of the family of God is far and above what any of us deserve. The deal was sealed at Calvary and accomplished at different times and different locations for each of us in this room. We await the consummation of the ages for the final redemption of body and soul in glory. We have joy now, and we'll have joy then. But the nations have anger now, and they're going to have anger then. They have been angry for a long time already. Why do the heathen rage? Asked King David. When was that? 3,600 years ago? It was fulfilled in the New Testament at Christ's crucifixion. Luke told us all about it in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 28. Acts 4, 24 to 28. And said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They did that back in David's day, and they did it in Christ's day. Listen to it. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the kings of the earth, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, Jews and Gentiles, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now those things were ordained. What they did was ordained. God had ordained that. But their ordination didn't remove responsibility of those kings and people, Jews and Gentiles. It didn't remove that responsibility. And these people will be justly rewarded in that day. In fact, they receive reward in part right now. They made their stand against God, and they are justly rewarded. However, we stand for God, and we are unjustly rewarded. I say that with tongue in cheek. The reason it's unjust is that we don't deserve our heavenly reward. We don't. We deserve the opposite. Note the word in Psalm 103, 8 through 13. Psalm 103, 8 through 13. We don't deserve heaven, folks. Psalm 103, 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us according to our after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, Psalm 103. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We don't deserve mercy, but we have it. We have it. We don't deserve adoption or gracious reward or forgiveness, but we have all of those too. I thank God for his wonderful, gracious, merciful. I thank God for our wonderful, gracious, merciful God. He is the one whom we worship. If you worship another, you need to go to Christ right now before it's too late. Maybe I'm wrong, but I believe that when the temple doors in heaven are open, storm, calamity, and horror break forth on the earth. And that's the third woe indeed. I don't rejoice over judgment on earth, but I do rejoice over our home in heaven. God is glorious, gracious, graceful, and good. His mercy is on us for eternity. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that thine hand of wrath is not on us. Condemnation is not on us. But mercy and peace, heaven and glory rest on us. We thank thee for thine own sovereignty. O sovereign Lord, victorious, come and reign o'er us. We thank thee for the mercy at Calvary, the grace that drew salvation's plan and drew us to thyself. We praise you, O Lord, and we worship thee. We do it in spirit and in truth right now. And we await that day that we do it physically in thy presence as we bow before thee and sing heaven's glory there. Your glory in heaven. We praise you in Jesus' name. We ask that you would continue with us in our prayer time. Amen.